Now, the title of the message today is not very creative, Beginnings. What else when you're looking at the tale or the account of in the beginning? The text, as I've already indicated, is Genesis chapter 1, but it goes through till Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And if you're familiar with this portion of the word, you know that there's a certain compelling logic that carries you through to the first opening verses of chapter 2. We are told here that the Bible begins at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, amongst the most famous statements probably well known in the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. As Moses writes it out, in the beginning precedes the creation of light and the distinction of night and day, of evening and morning. We stand here on the threshold of mysteries which reach beyond the capacities of our finite mind to understand. In the beginning does not mean or include the beginning of God. God already is. He is the source of the beginning and all that follows. In the beginning, God created. The beginning includes, you'll hear, the hovering of the Spirit over the face of the deep. As Moses puts it, this is the first day. Days, as you read through this opening account, are Moses' organizational principle to describe the unfolding of creation. By contrast, to alert you as you go on through the rest of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, Moses writes, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." In this case, the day refers to all that Moses has just described as happening in those 7 days. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 3 of chapter 2. Moses now has introduced, you see, a new organizational principle, the generations. And that's more appropriate as we go on through the remainder of Genesis, because the remainder of Genesis will describe a whole series of stories which are the beginnings and the unfolding of the history of man. And so we read in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In Genesis 6, 9, this is the generation, these are the generations of Noah. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In all, 10 times, in Genesis, he will write and say, these are the generations of. But now come back with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. The day, this first day, God creates the light. Time has already been created. It began with the establishment of heavens and earth, along with the void around it. How do we know that time has already been created? You do hear what I'm saying. Time has been created. We know that it has been created because volume and duration, space and time, are the necessary coordinates for all material existence. God is sovereign, unlimited in his power, and absolute in his authority. Moses tells us that God called the light day and the dark night. But we should remember always that time does not constrain God. Peter tells us that for God a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. Isaiah tells us that God knows the end from the beginning. We should not let these considerations undermine our understanding that the process of creation occurred in 6 actual days. But beloved, don't ever let your mind rest with that fact. One of the dangers that we face in a time such as ours, when evolution is pushing against the certainties of the revealed scripture, is allowing the evolutionist to determine what we will understand and listen to from the Word of God. And I'm telling you, and what I'm endeavoring to do, is to say there is a very large amount of understanding, a depth of perception, an overwhelming sense of the majesty and power of God that goes beyond 6 days. Do not let our minds become trapped in a single fact, but rather let the Spirit of God carry us into a deeper appreciation of what we are being told. Join with me. My suggestion is that you not read, but listen. Remember that the scriptures were written and most people received them by ear, not by eyes. So my suggestion is you just let yourself listen to the Word of God. May the Spirit speak to you as I read this chapter. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let them separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." And so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And it was so. And God saw that everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Amen. So in those few verses, Moses has described the creation of all things, including you and me, and placed us within the context of this unimaginable and as of yet still undiscoverable universe. Now, what kind of writing is Genesis? That is, what's its purpose? To answer the question, I will ask another. Why were the Gospels written? They were written to help the reader understand who Jesus was or is, what He did, and why it matters to us. John, the writer of the fourth gospel, which also bears his name, made two observations which will be helpful comments for us. At the close of chapter 20, in verses 30 to 31, John writes this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. John did not write all that could have been written, but he wrote enough to make clear for the reader who Jesus was and what He did and why it is important for us to believe it. At the end of chapter 21, verse 25, he makes the same point with even greater emphasis. He says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now I would point out, and as it is, more books have been written seeking to understand and apply to life what the servants of God have written for us than any of us could ever read. Wisdom tells us to read what has been written for us as answers rather than to find reasons for doubt and objection. So as we begin our study of Genesis, we need to keep in mind what John wrote nearly 1,500 years later, that God caused to be written all that was needed for the reader to gain an accurate view of who God is in relationship to all the elements of creation and the purpose and the place of humanity as a part of what God has created. Further, we need to realize that what God has caused to be written is sufficient for all. For men and for women, for the child and the aged senior, and also for the primitive who knows the least, to the most highly sophisticated who knows the most. Genesis satisfies the heart and the mind of any who will come and receive what it has to say. The Bible, you see, is written to call men to faith in the living God and to understand our existence as His gift to us. More specifically, Genesis is written so that we can understand the world we live in. This includes its material reality as the handiwork of God, its spiritual reality as our relationship with God and the purpose of God in creating us, and the cultural reality, which is the fruit of human thought and productivity, the fruit of humanity fulfilling God's purpose. This is the teaching of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This is one of those verses you ought to memorize. You should have it firmly in your mind, because this is a statement of why God created us. Normally we say, well, it's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's true. But what are we supposed to do? Now listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, this is the male and female who are man, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Any questions? Do you think I asked lightly? Do you think I asked lightly in an age when we probably abort as many children as we give birth? Do you think I asked lightly in an age when increasingly married couples choose to have no children? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. Really? You want to entrust your creation to me and my neighbors? Between the statement of God directed to Adam and Eve and our reading of it today, we know that man has fallen. No longer do we enjoy innocence, and no longer is there a spontaneous love of God. Such it was in the beginning, but it is not that way now. All that humanity does now reflects its spiritual alienation from God. The works of humanity now produce death, not life. Humanity has become toxic. Now we come to the last purpose of Genesis and the rest of the Bible. You see, the defining purpose of the book of Genesis is the introduction of God's plan of salvation in response to the reality of human need as a result of sin. Had there been no fall, beloved, there would be no book of Genesis. It would be unnecessary. For had there been no fall, all would have faith in God. Had there been no fall, there would be free and open communication between us and the Father. There would be clear perception of the nature of reality, its full potentiality. But this has been lost. Had there been no fall, there would be no fear of death, and no troubles would burden our souls. But we have fallen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 is God's introduction to the whole body of revelation to come, right down to Revelation at the close of the New Testament. What do we learn here? Well, we learn that God is the creator of all things. Only God is truly eternal. Not the universe, nor any other power or principle, not even such things as truth and beauty and goodness and righteousness. If we think of these things as separate or distinct from God, truth is true because it is of God. Goodness is good because it is of God. Beauty is beauty because it is of God, because God is the perfection of beauty and holiness. Because all things come from God, because they were created from God, there is nothing outside of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the author is asserting the full divinity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and this is what he says. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. How much of the universe does he uphold? The statement says he upholds the entirety of it. In his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 3, John says of the Son of God, who is the Word, he was in the beginning with God, and here's the point, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In his commentary on Genesis, Francis Schaeffer reminds us that the Bible clearly reveals there was something before the beginning. You should be at slide 11, the first of the slides. Now, what I am doing is I'm endeavoring to help us not have a narrow picture of what is given in Genesis, but rather to let our minds widen out to have an understanding of what Genesis was given us for. Why do we have Genesis? To know God. That's why we have Genesis. We have Genesis 1 to know God. To let our minds be pulled away from our preoccupation with the assemblage of material things that tend to preoccupy us day by day. To step back and to recognize we are the children, the chosen ones of the living God, and He is immense beyond the reach of our comprehension. Where then can we go to rest our minds, our souls, our hearts, and our fears in Him? So what do we find out? What was before the beginning? These are not matters of mere curiosity. They are instead of the utmost importance for understanding our God and the salvation He has given to us. You should turn to these if you can. John 17, verse 24, records Jesus saying in His prayer to the Father on the night of His betrayal, and in the immediate prospect of His death for our sins. This is what Jesus prays. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me, when? Before the foundations of the world. Before the beginning, God the Father loved God the Son. This is outside of time. John 17, verse 5, Jesus says this, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." Before the beginning, God the Son was with God the Father in glory. John is not alone in giving us essential information from before the beginning. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him," when? "Before the foundations of the world." Before the beginning, God the Father and God the Son had an agreement regarding the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Knowing our first parents would fall from innocence and faith into sin and death, they agreed on a plan of salvation and they chose those to be saved. When did they do it? It was before the foundations of the world. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. Before the foundations of the world, it was known that the Son of God would be incarnate as a male child through the womb of a Jewish girl named Mary. He would be named Jesus, just as the angel Gabriel had said to Mary in a dream. Again, Paul wrote, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Before the beginning, God promised himself, a promise made in the Spirit from the Father to the Son, and in the Spirit from the Son to the Father, that eternal life would be secured for the elect and would be made known to the lost by the preaching of the word, and that, among others, Paul would be one of those who preached that word. When? Before the foundations were laid. And lastly, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the ages began. All these things happened before the beginning, before God spoke the first dust into being and the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep in the infinite darkness that was without light, for light had not yet been created. Before the foundations. If there were some things happening before the beginning, it appears there were also some things happening during the beginning of which we are not told in Genesis chapter 1. When Adam and Eve were created and living in the garden, we are told that Eve was accosted by a most peculiar creature. Did you ever notice? A serpent who was not good, but tempted Eve to rebel against God. Now, those who believe the Bible to be the very word of God and infallible as well as inerrant in all of its teaching, that's what I believe, generally understand that Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 17, is an account of the origin of that peculiar being. This is what we read in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 17. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. It appears, you see, that it was part of God's activity, simply not recounted by Moses. It was an activity of God running parallel, as it were, with God's creation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Another parallel, in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 21 to 31, speaks again of things happening during the beginning. We hear divine wisdom speaking now. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the first foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in the inhabited world, and delighting in whom? Us. The children of man. Lastly, we read, as we did this morning, thank you very much, Don, for your comments, in Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 7. Where were you, he says to Job, when I laid the foundation of the world? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, don't let all of that just slide by. What I want you to do, as best you can at this moment, is to sweep your arm around all that has just so quickly been put before you and say to yourself, ah, when the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters or the deeps, he already knew. He already knew what was to come, not merely as regards calling into being the universe, but as well the sadness of the advent of sin and the fall of man and the long sorrow of humanity enslaved by the grim realities of sin and death. Already he knew. He knew as well the determination of God. He knew the determination of God not to erase, but to redeem what had fallen and restore its glory and bring to perfect fulfillment the plan laid down before the first mote of dust or particle of light was spoken into being. You see, beloved, far from the illusions of those who believe that the universe itself is eternal and therefore is itself the ground of all being, we realize that the whole of creation, all its countless galaxies spread throughout the measureless vastness of space, is simply an episode within what we can only call the being of God. But at the same time, the revealed truth is clear that the I Am preceded the universe and called it into being as an act of foresight. The days of creation and all that has followed, therefore, is a plan with a clearly defined objective. Every aspect of creation is replete, it is filled with evidence of intelligence so far beyond our own as to render our own thoughts meaningless. However, all this lets us know that we do not exist as an anomaly, a strangeness, an anomaly of purposeful self-consciousness and moral sensibility, with a delight and beauty and a longing for goodness in a universe otherwise comprised of mindless matter blindly evolving on the basis of strictly materialistic principles. That last is a lie. The universe is the deliberate creation of a loving God filled with purpose throughout all of it. We are the reflection of the one who made us, and we find the creation fundamentally knowable and understandable even under the conditions of an alienating sin. As one commentator on Genesis wrote, even as in the world of nature certain things now appear in stated sequence and uniformity according to regular patterns, so God himself, being a God of order, operates after a pattern of order in harmony with his own being. Before I was called into the pastorate, some of you know, my area of study was on the origins of modern science in relationship to the Reformation. Beloved, what you and I know as science today began as a project of Christians with a deep longing and a great certainty that because God is a gracious God and a rational God, and a God who desires to be known, and desire to be known through His creation, that you and I have the capability, through the exercise of our minds, in humility before what has been made, to understand the creation. Amen. Since then, the fallen heart of man and the corrupted mind of man has stolen one of its greatest gifts and turned it as an enemy against his Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Apparently, matter, in whatever most elemental form you wish to think of it, is not, listen to me, inherently ordered. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 declares that in its initial expression or manifestation, the earth, and I'm taking this as a summary statement for the entirety of material reality, was without form and void. It was in darkness. Consequently, we should understand that elemental material reality is, in its most basic condition, disordered and needs to be formed. It needs to have the imprint of order put on it. Now, Moses knew nothing about atomic or subatomic particles. He would not have known how to distinguish between random molecules and radicals, or known of atomic dust or the background noise or the energy static of the galaxies. For him, form and fullness, as opposed to the void and that which is without form, comparable to the shapelessness of endlessly surging water, would have meant the difference between that which can support life and that which does not. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 agrees with the observed laws of entropy. What is entropy? Entropy is the tendency for all matter and energy in the universe to evolve toward a state of inert uniformity. Do you know what that says about evolution? It is also defined as the measure of the disorder or randomness of a closed system. Now understand this. Those who deny the reality of God, those who say the universe is a self-existent existence, by definition, inescapably, they are saying the universe is a closed system. And an examination of the nature of matter says, if this is a closed system, it is necessarily sinking and should, in fact, logically already be sunk into inert chaos. Put that in your evolutionary pipe. Draw deeply, and we won't have to listen to your idiocy. If the universe is in fact a closed system of matter, and this is what the secular humanist and the materialist is forced to believe, then its progression is in the direction of inevitable loss of order or structure or differentiation. Further, if the material universe is eternal, then it is incomprehensible that it is not already in that state of total decay. But Genesis chapter 1 tells us that that is the way things were in the beginning, not in the end. And our eyes tell us the universe obviously is not in that state of decay today. Rather, what for you and I is true is that the world as we experience it is ordered. Remember this? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim His handiwork. The world as we experience it is ordered. It has been ordered or structured by God, and it has been so in a number of ways simultaneously. You and I experience the world as sequentially ordered through time. Evening, morning, darkness, light. We experience the world also as the earth below and the heavens above. We experience the world as land and sea. Further, we experience the world as filled with life. Life in the waters, life on the dry land, life in the heavens. And with the earth and heaven and with land and water and sky, so with all the myriad forms of life, there is order. Our God is a God of order and not of confusion. As Genesis chapter unfolds, the forms of life are generally of steadily increasing complexity. Plants, sea creatures, birds, and then land animals, which are divided into beasts on the one hand and livestock on the other, along with everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. What Moses has written for us is an observer's description of kind of phenomenology. He is viewing the process of creation from the perspective of one who is seeing what the created order has become. That, by the way, is why he refers to livestock. Did you notice? What is livestock? It's a very special kind of beast. What kind of beast? It's a beast that's been tamed by men, not yet created, but perceived by Moses as those that will be tamed and become livestock. Livestock. The term views animals in their relationship with and service for people, although humanity will not be created until the sixth day. We know that there are creatures of immense complexity, by the way, in the sea, but until recent days, most of their lives were lived beneath the waters and they were unknown. We understood that Moses is not giving us a scientific description of the order of Linnaeus. But remember this, all that Genesis says is true. It does not tell us everything that's true, but all that it says is true. Between plant life and animal life, we are told of the stars and the sun and the moon. As the text is written, these are not designated as the source of light, but rather as, listen to this, what are they? They are signs. They are signs. What is a sign? A sign is to be read. These are signs that draw the eye of humanity to the heavens to see, reflect, and understand. Long after Moses wrote Genesis, David, the king of Israel, wrote Psalm 19, 1-6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The study of the stars and the planets is amongst the earliest and nearly universal disciplines and examinations of creation. Genesis written in such a way that it alerts and opens the mind and the reader to the intelligibility of the creation. The study known as science. Moses' account does not say, but from the earliest days of recorded reality, already it was known that star differed from star, that some were actually planets. Genesis is an introduction, a sketch, as it were, of a reality potentially infinitely greater than its brief dialogue, but the whole of which will fall within its scope. It has long been noted that Genesis 1 is a literary masterpiece. Its picturing of creation is both elegant and rational. Moses' words indicate that creation is an ordered reality filled with beauty and designed to be known, to be studied both for wonder and joy in the contemplation of a creator who would create anything so fascinating, so diverse, so dynamic and full of splendor. And at the same time, it is to be studied in order that we might alter and use what we find for the world according to what seems good to us. There is more. We'll continue with our reflections and tempting to understand and gather in what Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 have to tell us. My exhortation to you is to read. Read Genesis 1, read Genesis 2, and read Genesis 3. Read it many times this week, and we can anticipate that God will speak to us in unexpected ways when we come together to worship a week from today.